If you're feeling hot down the back, come up the front, because it's freezing up the front. Oh, you cold? You're not cold? Well, it's freezing up here. Anyway. Well, let's start with prayer. How about we do that? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the day. Lord, we thank you that your word has the answers to all of life's real problems. And Lord, you haven't left us not knowing what your will is in so many areas that we need clear instruction. And Lord, as we consider you today and how we relate to one another in our families, I pray that you will be the one who ministers to us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the last message looking at the family. And for this one, we're going to venture a little bit out of Proverbs today. Today, I want to consider what God's Word says about arguments and resolving them in a God-honoring way. Now, it'd be nice to think that we're all sitting here and we think, well, we don't need this, or I don't need this. We never argue in our family. There's no resolving of arguments that are needed in our family. That would be lovely. But we all know very well none of us enjoy such luxury all the time. Sadly. But contrary to what people may think, a happy and godly home doesn't mean there are no disagreements. Now, a happy and a godly home is where disagreements are resolved properly. That's the difference between a godly, happy home and one that's not. By properly, I mean in a manner that pleases God. And that's the difference between a good, godly home and one that isn't. If your marriage, if you've discovered as you've been married for a time that your spouse is very different to you, and there are these differences end up producing conflict within your marriage, well then don't automatically think that you've married the wrong person. Now that's what a lot of people think. Well, we just don't get on, we're arguing all the time. I think I married the wrong person. Now, that's not true. That's just a cop-out. You know, we know in Genesis 24 how Abraham's servant was led to Rebekah as he searched for a bride for Isaac. And it was made very clear that Rebekah was God's choice for Isaac. Neither of them could say that we weren't meant to get married, or I married the wrong person, because God led that servant to Rebekah for Isaac. Yet if you look in the book of Genesis, you'll discover that Rebekah and Isaac had quite a few disagreements. They had a different mindset in many things, particularly how to raise your children. And there was deception in that marriage. There was pride. There was selfishness. But that doesn't mean that God got it wrong. That doesn't mean that they married the wrong person. All it meant was they weren't living the way God intended them to live. But yet if they did live the way God intended, things would be very different. And if there are problems in your marriage, or I'll just restrict it to marriage, that doesn't mean that you married the wrong person. Because no matter who you married, I'll guarantee there would be conflict at times. And one thing I am very confident with, every married couple, every brother and sister, every family member will at times have disagreements and arguments. Husband and wife will have disagreements. And sometimes, hopefully not a lot of times, it turns into an argument. And there are things said that hurt one another. That doesn't mean you married the wrong person. All it means is you need to start acting the way God wants you to be acting. and learn how to resolve your disagreements properly. Otherwise, Satan will divide you and he will ruin your marriage. That's one thing you can be sure. But not just husband and wife, family members are going to have arguments or disagreements. That doesn't mean that someone has to leave home because obviously you just can't get on very well. No, you just need to learn how to get on and to sort things out God's way. Often we think that harmony in the home is a right that just comes automatically. But the sooner you realize that if you want peace in your family, it is something you need to strive at and work on and continually work on, the sooner you understand that, the better things are going to be for you. It's just not going to happen without hard work. And if you're not willing to put the work into it, well, then you won't have that home that God wants you to have. All you'll be left with is a family, a home full of a lot of angry people, a lot of bitter and sad people. And that never glorifies God. Never. Now, the sources of conflict within a family is really endless. Endless. One of the greatest sources of conflict in our family when we first got married, Linda and I, was that I would leave the teaspoon on the bench instead of putting it in on the sink after I'd stirred the coffee. She's a crazy, so that way I can talk. I always forgot to put that silly thing on the kitchen sink. Now I finally learned that, and then we got a dishwasher. And the sink wasn't good enough. It has to go in the dishwasher now. Alright, so the source of conflict is endless. But there are some common things. Maybe the teaspoon and where you place it after you've had a coffee is one of your sources of conflict. But there are other issues that may not be a matter of wrong or right. It's just a matter of we're all different. And so we do things differently. And that can cause conflict. You know, one is different personalities. That alone can cause conflict. You know, one might be loud and talk a lot, share everything, while the other person is quiet and doesn't say much. And the one that's loud and talks a lot feels as though the other one doesn't communicate. There's no communication. While the other one, who's quiet, thinks there is too much communication, all right? You tell me too much. And so that's a source of conflict. Nothing's wrong or right there. It's just we're different. Punctuality is often a source of conflict. One likes to be 20 minutes early and one is always 20 minutes late. And so even before you get out of the home, there's that conflict because one wants to get there early while the other one isn't too fast. Source of conflict. Different styles of making decisions. Some like to make a quick decision. Yep, this is the problem, this is the solution. While others like to study every possible solution and what will be the outcome if I decide that, and they like to take a long time to make a decision. Now, if you are someone that likes a quick decision made and you're the wife and your husband is the opposite, that can be very frustrating because he never seems to make a decision. Where on the other hand, if you're one that likes to take a long time and your husband is someone who likes to make a quick decision, that can make you feel anxious. Is he really? Has he thought this through? All right. And so it doesn't matter which way it is. If you're both the same, then it's easy. You both take forever to make a decision, or you're both quick in making a decision. But it can cause conflict. Difference in leisure time. Some might think a nice time together is a picnic down at the park and a nice stroll around the lake. While the other person might think that a nice time together is going and playing skirmish and shooting each other, all right? And the other can't work out why the other doesn't think that's a good idea. So there's nothing wrong or right, it's just that we're different. How much affection you show to one another. Some might think that all you need to do is a little pat on the head every now... A little pat on the head for me. A little pat on the head every now and then is all the affection that's needed. While the other might think you need to have a passionate kiss every time you pass each other in the house. And so there's this conflict of how much affection. It could be coming to church. Some might think once a week is more than enough, while others think you need to be there every time the doors are open. Household tasks. You know, the husband might think, well, as long as I mow the lawn, my job's done. While others might think, no, you need to help around the house in other areas as well. Hobbies, entertainment. One might think it's quite reasonable to spend a couple of hours playing video games every night or down tinkling in the shed for a couple of hours and then going off and sailing every weekend. They might think that's quite reasonable. While others might think there's more important things you could be doing with your time. Family devotions. How often? Who does it? How much time we spend with each other? As I said, it is endless in the differences that we may have in a family, in a marriage, and then the possible conflict that can arise. We all have various expectations on others. Now, that's not wrong. We're all different, and that's normal. But often, these differences turn into conflict. And that's when the problems start. Now, why do differing opinions often turn into conflict? Well, God's word tells us. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. Those at Corinth were having conflict with each other. Was it that's just the way it's meant to be, or was there a reason behind it? Well, God tells them the reason why there was conflict in that church. Verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? What was the problem there at that church? Carnality, selfishness. They were acting in the flesh. And that's why there were problems there. And that is the reason why there's problems in a family as well. Somebody or both are acting in the flesh. You know, Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. Are there contentions in your family? Well, I can guarantee there's someone who is proud, or both are proud, both are selfish, or someone's being selfish. Someone wants the rest of the family. Oh, can I say that? Will I get in trouble about... We were on holidays. I won't say who it was. We were on holidays and somebody wanted to do something. What was it? I can't remember. Someone wanted to go... Let's say someone wanted to go bowling. No one else wanted to go bowling. So the person that wanted to go bowling said, you're all selfish. Everyone else is being selfish but the one. All right? And that's what it can be like. Someone wants everyone else to do what they want. Now, they think they're being selfish, but it's not. That it's the person that wants everyone else to do what they want that's being selfish. But what will happen is, because they want to get things their own way, they'll do whatever it takes to get their own way. They will yell, they will scream, they will argue, they will pout, they will withdraw, they will cry, they will be silent, they will be uncooperative, they will do whatever it takes to get everybody else to do what they want. All these actions come from a carnal heart, a selfish attitude of wanting to get your own way. Does it sound familiar? Well, you know, the good news is, once you realize that these type of actions are sinful, once you recognize I am acting in a sinful, selfish way, then you're able to get things right. until you realize that, generally nothing will get right. And so disagreements will come, and we need to deal with them the right way. But the question is, how do you deal with them? You know, in the perfect world, we all should already know, because we've been taught by our parents how to deal with problems. You know, in the perfect world, it becomes natural because you grow up watching your parents deal with things in a godly manner. But sadly, that isn't always the case, is it? And if you are a parent, then understand, as a Christian parent, you have an obligation given to you by God to make sure that you deal with your differences in a godly manner, so that you can teach your children how they do it when they are married and have family of their own as well. If you deal with disagreements the wrong way, well, then you're going to be a very poor influence, at least, on your children. Something that you're going to have to give an account for on Judgment Day. Not only that, you're probably going to have to live with that now, because your children will sort out their problems the same way they've watched you do it. And so if your children don't sort out problems very well, first place to start is to see if they've been observing the wrong way from you. And that's not nice to hear, but it's often the case. We need to make sure we deal with our differences properly, so we can help not just ourselves, but those who come after us. So how do we deal with things the right way? Well, sometimes it's just as easy to look at some wrong ways first, to rule out some things. Let's think of some wrong ways to deal with problems. You know, one wrong way is you have the attitude that you're going to get your way no matter what. That's how some people think that they sort out a problem. I will dominate everybody and I will get my own way. It's not a matter of what is God's way or what is the best way. As long as it's my way, well, then it's okay. And this type of person will make life miserable for everybody else in the family until they get their own way. And people like this may get their own way most of the time, but never is the issue resolved. All that you have is a family that's too scared to say anything, but they're miserable on the inside. People may look at your family, particularly if the husband is like this, they may look at your family and say, what a lovely family. But when you really scratch the surface, what you have is you have a family who is quietly miserable and angry. Dominating people isn't a godly way to resolve conflict. If everyone just has to do what you say and there's no point of discussion, you're dealing with problems and differences the wrong way. That's the first wrong way. Second wrong way is to clam up and withdraw. This is generally, not always, but often the ladies' way, all right, of dealing with problems, but not always. This is where you refuse to talk about the problem. Let's talk. No, I don't want to talk. No, let's sort this out. No, I just don't want to talk about it. And so there can't be any resolution because one doesn't want to talk about it. Now, often that's because deep down they know they're wrong, so they're not going to talk about it because they don't want to expose that they're wrong. They're not interested in knowing what God wants because they know they're wrong. Or it's a way of getting their own way. I have made it a decision. There's no discussion. No, don't want to talk about it. This is what's happening. You know, that doesn't resolve arguments either. All that does is allow the devil to get in and divide and upset one because they can't actually resolve anything. And don't ever think that you are resolving any problems or conflict in your family if you're refusing to talk about it. That's not how you deal with it. That's a wrong way as well. And another one, this was the one that Linda and I were best at until we worked out how to resolve problems properly, and that is pretend it never happened. That's a good way, isn't it? Have a big blow up, someone storms off for a little while, or go shopping, or go off for a walk, and when everyone is settled down, you come back and you just get on with life and you just pretend it never happened. All is fixed until the next time. And then everything's back again. What's that like is, you know, you've got junk and rubbish all around your house. You pick it all up and you throw it in the cupboard and squeeze it in. Yep, I got a tidy house. And then you open it up and everything, you get all the rubbish and you start throwing it around at each other again. And then after you settle down, you put it all back in and put it in the cupboard for the next time. You just keep all your rubbish to throw around. And that's what some people do with their conflicts. They pretend everything is gone away, but then when the next time comes, which might be next day or next week, they bring the whole arsenal back of all the things that you've done. And that's a terrible way to live. Terrible way to live. There is no escape. There's no forgiveness when that happens. You know that when you step out of line, there's a whole arsenal of past offences that'll come down on you again. There's no forgiveness. And there's no freshness in the relationship. That is a very bad way to deal with conflict. When you just pretend nothing happened. Another way of dealing with it that's wrong is just giving in. You let the dominant one in the family always get their way. Some people are so desperate for peace, they are willing to say, yes, you're right, and just let them have their own way because they just don't want an argument. And this may avoid the argument, the verbal argument, but it doesn't resolve any differences. All it does is breed resentment in the person that is always giving in. And generally, you don't realize it. It goes on and on and on, even for years and years, until there is a big explosion. And it's very hard to fix because this is something that's gone on for years. You know, don't think if you are someone that just gives in to keep the peace, don't think you're helping anything in your family. You're actually causing more trouble. The person that is getting their own way might think everything's fixed, where you're the one that's actually causing more harm to your family in the long run. So does any of these sound familiar to you? Any of them? You just give in, let them have their way. Just pretend it didn't happen. Or you're just going to get your own way no matter what. Clam up. You don't want to talk about it. Well, if they do sound familiar, realize that's not resolving anything. And so what does God want us to do? Well, always the best way is to avoid arguments. You know, my parents had a little plaque. Can't remember where they had it, but I know I saw it enough to see it. Quite often it says, it's better to build children than to repair adults. It's a good little saying. It's better to build children than to repair adults. There's a lot of adults that need repairing because their parents didn't do a good enough job. But another one is, this is one I made up, it's better to build families than to repair one. You know, it's much easier to take a young couple before all those problems start, and look at, and if you've done marriage counselling, you'd know that you look at all the possibilities of where there's conflict, and you sort them out and how you're going to deal with it before all the emotions get involved, when you're really keen to get everything right. That's the best way to start a marriage, where you sort of sort out most of them, or you learn how to deal with problems properly from the beginning. That's the best way. You talk about things. You be open and honest about things.
You seek what God says about this matter. If there's no right or wrong, it's just what's best. We'll take, see what is the most selfless way and what is best for each other. If there are offences, you forgive one another. You keep short accounts with one another. You build up godly habits of regularly keeping short accounts. That's what we're meant to do with the Lord. And that's what we should be doing with each other. But if you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, that's not us. I don't think we started the right way. We're more like the wrong ways. We sort out our problems in one of those wrong ways. Well, then what that means is you need to do some repairing. You know, doing things the wrong way is not going to fix anything. Don't ever think doing things other than God's way is really going to sort any problems. What you need to be doing is fixing things properly and then putting godly habits back into your relationships when it comes to conflict and arguments. And there's a few key ones. You know, we could probably have a whole year of this and then have to do it the next year because we need reminding. So this is not a one-stop fix-all problem shop. But there are some key things to help when conflict and arguments and relationships need to be restored in the family. You know, the first one is make sure your relationship with the Lord is right. That is the key to everything. I have never come across a family who is having problems where you find both have a wonderful, sweet relationship with the Lord. That doesn't work. You know, we're told only by pride cometh contentions. Either both aren't walking with the Lord or one isn't walking with the Lord. They may be convinced they are walking with the Lord, but it is obvious something is wrong. Either their quiet times aren't there or their quiet times are pointless. There is no one-on-one relationship with the Lord. Or there's a hidden sin of some sort. Or there is selfishness. There is an unwillingness to humble yourself before God and that person as well. Something is wrong. And if you want to fix problems, the first place is you fix problems with the Lord, between you and the Lord. Make sure that your focus is on having a clean and a relevant relationship with the Lord Himself. One of the greatest destroyers of marriages and relationships within a family is as simple as people not walking with the Lord. Can it be that simple? Yes, it is that simple. Why does God tell us to meditate in His Word, to grow in our love for Him? Because once you got that right, most things fall into place. When you're not right with the Lord, what that means is that you are rebelling against the Lord. That means you are being selfish. You're thinking of self rather than thinking of God. And it doesn't end there. Once you're rebelling against God, your selfishness and rebellion will start to be seen in all other areas of your life. The way you talk to people, the way you act, the way your attitude towards people, it will be seen in every other area. Now, you might think, you know, I need to work on how I speak. But the reality is I need to work on getting right with the Lord. Once you have a relationship with the Lord, lots of things just work out and make sense. You know, some people think the solution to a rebellious child is to put them in a different school. No, the solution to a rebellious child is to get them to stop rebelling against God. And then everything else will fall into place. You know, there is one problem with this. When it comes to a family, when it comes to a marriage, the key for this to really work is both need to have a close relationship with the Lord. Both parties. You know, if both have a sweet relationship with the Lord, there is peace. If one has a sweet relationship with the Lord, but the other one's rebelling, generally what you have is there is tension and discontentment. When both aren't walking with the Lord, there is usually war. All right? So the thing is, you need both to have peace. And so what do you do when someone isn't right? They don't think they have a problem. They're not willing to accept they have a problem. What do you do then when you're the only one that wants to have a close relationship with the Lord? You know, often that's the biggest problem. Let's see what God says. Let's have a look at some ways to solve this. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. And you could apply this to not just your family, to the church, people at work, your friends, everywhere. But it's best to start in the home. If you can't do it with your own spouse, don't bother doing it with anyone else yet. Get your own home in order first. Matthew 7, this is what God says in verses 3 to 5 of the Lord Jesus. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Imagine, you got this little bit of speck in your eye that's bugging you, and someone with a big log in their eye comes up and says, let me try and get it out for you. All right? You think, no, you get that thing out of your eye first before you come helping me. Well, God says that's the same thing with us. You see that someone else needs fixing up, where do you start? You start with yourself. All right? Basically, the Lord is saying here is get yourself right before you even think about dealing with somebody else's problems. Often, people think that their spouse is their greatest problem in life when there's problem. If only I can get them to be acting right, then all my problems will be solved. That is wrong. You need to get yourself right. And as we learn from the Beatitudes, you can have joy in your heart because you have a relationship with the Lord regardless of how they're acting. The first point of call isn't the other person. The first point of call is self. And that's why we're told to pray that the Lord will reveal any sin in us. You know, Proverbs 139 verse 23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there is any wicked way in me. You know, if you're not willing to honestly pray that prayer and say, God, please show me where I am wrong. Please show me where I need to change. If you're not willing to do that, well, then you're probably not walking with the Lord. Probably you know that the things you're doing wrong and you're not willing to change. You know, I find that when I pray like this, my whole attitude to Linda and the children, to everyone changes. When I pray, Lord, show me where I'm going wrong. Show me what I've done wrong that I need to get right. When I have that attitude, all of a sudden it's not I have to make sure I win here and I'm right. No, it's more a matter of making the situation right. What does God want me to do so I can please Him? That's all that really matters. And that's the attitude that you need to have first of all. I need to make sure I am right with the Lord. Once you're right with the Lord, the next thing is you need to seek forgiveness from that person you have wronged. You know, this will show if you're proud or not. Proud people don't like to admit they have been wrong. That's just a fact. Proud people especially don't want to go and admit that they've been wrong when they know the other person has been wrong as well. That's even harder. I have to go and admit that I have been wrong and I've sinned, even though they've been wrong? Well, that's between them and God. You've got to sort out yourself first. But to go and admit that you have sinned and seek forgiveness, regardless if the other person should do the same or not, shows that you're more interested in obeying God than anything else. You're not blaming others for your sinful actions. You're not finding excuses for the way that you acted. You just want to do what God wants. And God wants me to go and seek forgiveness, admit my sin and seek forgiveness. So I'm going to do that regardless to how they respond. I'll tell you, that is the Spirit-led person. That is the Spirit-led person. This is the type of person that God wants us to be. And so when you've prayed and asked the Lord to reveal your mistakes, your sin, how you've been dealing with things wrong, well, then you need to go, if He reveals things, and ask for forgiveness. And you need to do it in a proper way. You know, too often when we go and seek forgiveness, we try to deflect a bit of our own guilt. There's that pride still within us. And you know when there's a bit of pride, when it sounds like this, when you go and you say, well, if I hurt you, I'm sorry. Now what you're really saying is, I don't think I've done anything wrong, but if you have taken offence, I'm very sorry you took offence. That's not apologising. That's not admitting fault at all. Or you go up and say, well, I guess I owe you an apology. So I apologise. That's not getting things right. That's nothing. Or, I heard I upset you. Sorry. All right? That's not getting things right. We need to get right with other people the same way we get right with God. He says, if we confess our sins, that is, we agree with Him that our actions have been wrong, then He will forgive us our sins. And this means you go to the person and you name the offense. You say, when I did this, that was wrong and I shouldn't have done it. Will you please forgive me? That's true admission. You name it, you admit it was wrong, and you ask the person to forgive you. Now that's a lot different to saying, if I hurt you, I'm sorry. Or, I guess I owe you an apology, so I apologize. No. That's taking responsibility for your sinful actions and seeking true forgiveness. And you know, that's a very humbling thing. No one enjoys doing that. I've had to apologize from the pulpit. It's not something you thrive on, but it's what God says you should do. But there's a verse to keep in mind. It's James 4:6. God resists the proud. You're too proud to admit you have been acting in the wrong manner and seek forgiveness. God says, I make it my point to bring you down. He resists you. He makes you His target to bring you down. But He says, but God giveth grace to the humble. If you will humble yourself, I will help you. And I know for myself, I would rather humble myself than be humbled by God. It's scary when you get humbled by God. So the question is, when was the last time you did this to your spouse? Or to your children? I have to ask for forgiveness from my children plenty of times. Or your friends, siblings. If you haven't for a long time, it either means you're perfect or you're too proud to admit you've been wrong. If you always leave it to your spouse to come and admit they've been wrong, but you never do it first, that shows you're proud as well. If you would rather just ignore what you've done and sweep it under the carpet, or point out all the faults of your spouse so the things that you've done doesn't seem that bad, that means you're proud as well. You haven't truly saw your sin and what it's like in the sight of God. But a healthy family, a godly family, will keep short accounts. Not just with God, but with each other. And I'll tell you what, that avoids conflicts more than anything else. How regularly do you do this? When was the last time you went to your husband, your wife, said, "The way that I acted, I was just being selfish and I know I hurt you. Will you please forgive me?" That's what needs to happen regularly. Now, if you've prayed and you've realized you've sinned, you've sought forgiveness from the Lord and that person, then and only then are you in a position where you can help. You know how Jesus says, remove the beam from your eye before you try and fix anybody else? Well, then you are in a position to help. And approaching a person should be with the attitude to help them, no other thing. Not to condemn them, not to make them suffer for what they've been doing. I've got myself right, so now I can make you miserable. No, it's all a matter of helping them. If they haven't changed, what that means is they are still in conflict with God. Because they're resisting God. And out of love, you want to help them change so they don't have to fight with God anymore. That's the only reason for going to someone. And you know, if you go to them and share with them your concerns and they repent, seek forgiveness, God says you've won your brother. You know, you've helped them. And there is that closeness once again. And when that happens, praise God, what you should do then is you never bring up that again. As far as the east is from the west, so far should you remove their sin from them, just as God does with us. It is the biggest mistake a family could make to keep bringing up the things that you said you have forgiven a person for. To forgive means that they no longer have to bear the shame of that. Now, there may be ongoing consequences, but it doesn't mean they have to be made guilty and reminded and be shamed over and over. No, it's forgiven. And isn't that how God wants us to act? We discuss, we work out what He wants, and we seek things in a selfless way. But if we do hurt each other, we keep short accounts, we go and seek forgiveness, and we have a fresh start every day. That's a wonderful family, that's a wonderful marriage. But isn't it true that this ending isn't always the case? Wouldn't it be nice if that's the solution all the time? You just end with a lovely home and a lovely marriage all the time. But sometimes you go, you seek forgiveness, and the person doesn't forgive you. Or you go to help them, and they don't think they've done anything wrong. They're not going to admit they've done anything wrong, and they don't want to change. And so things are left unresolved. You thought you're going to go and sort it all out, and you go away and they won't even forgive me. Or they don't even think they've done anything wrong. And there's still that tension, isn't there? Now, does that mean that you did something wrong because it didn't work out the way that you want it? God says it should work out. Does that mean because there's tension and there's an uneasiness when you're around that person still, that you are still sinning? Well, the fact is, you can do what God wants and forgive someone. You can do what God wants and go and admit your sin and ask for forgiveness. And when you do that, you enjoy God's peace and God's grace because you have humbled yourself. But for reconciliation to take place where two parties are at peace, both parties have to be willing to do that. That's a reality. Both have to be willing to admit sin when both have sinned. Both have to be willing to forgive. Both have to be willing to be reconciled. When one party isn't, there's never going to be that sweet peace amongst you that is what everyone really wants. And when someone acts like this, don't think that you are doing anything wrong. You know, I think of it like this. There are millions of people who have sinned against God. And when they get told, they refuse to admit it. And they refuse to ask for forgiveness. God is ready to be reconciled, but they don't want to be reconciled. Now, does that mean God's done something wrong? Does that mean God's not doing his part? No. He's done everything he can, but others need to be willing for there to be reconciliation. For us, we have admitted our sin and we have asked for forgiveness and we're reconciled to God. Plenty aren't. And you know, that's the same with us. As long as we do what God says we should do, if there's still not reconciliation because both parties are at peace, well then just continue to pray for them. And ask God to do a work in them. But always maintain doing what God wants you to do. It'd be nice if you just have to do your part and everything falls into place. But it doesn't happen like that all the time, does it? But that's when they choose to be still at war with God. That's a scary place to be. And I trust that you're not someone who is in that place. I am still at war with God because I'm not willing to humble myself and be reconciled. Please, there are lots of ways we can destroy the unity within a marriage, in a family, and a church. But there are just a few ways we can get it right. And that is God's way. We should seek to do that. So I trust that helps a little. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that you are wanting to be reconciled to us when we were sinners. And even as your children, Lord, we often rebel. And you want us to return to you. Thank you that you're always there, willing and ready to forgive when we have humbled ourselves. I pray that we would do that with you and with each other, dear Lord. And that, Father, your name will be the one that we seek to be glorified more than any other name. In our church and in our families. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.